Hello. My name is Forgiven. When I was 15 years old, I told a bold-faced lie to my father. I totally destroyed the engine in the car that he gave to me, and then I created a lie. I told him the car had been stolen and the thieves messed up the engine. We happened to find the car, and my father treated me as if I had told him the truth. At great expense and cost to him, he put a new engine in that car and gave it back to me. Years went by, and I felt more and more guilty and ashamed, but I never came clean until one day I could hardly stand it. And I said, "Dad, would you go on a walk with me? I've got to tell you something." I poured out the whole sordid details. I said, "I'm a liar. I'm unworthy. Have mercy on me." My dad's response to that changed my identity at the core. My dad's a big man. We stopped walking, and suddenly he put his big arms around me and he looked me in the eye, and here's what he said to me. "I've got two things to say to you, son. Number one, I knew you were lying the whole time. Number two, I forgive you." Those words still, 40 years later, sink down into my soul. He changed my identity from a liar, a cheat, a sneak, to a forgiven and beloved son. And it's been a picture to me of that's what God is like. We are liars, we're cheats, we're thieves. And he treats us and graces us anyway, and at great cost to himself because of our sin, he sent his son to the cross. And when we just come clean and say, "I am a sinner, have mercy on me through Christ," he doesn't say, "You liar, you cheat." He says, "Forgiven. My beloved child." Do you know that God wants that? That's one little statement about your identity as a believer. You're forgiven. He wants that to shape the way you think about yourself and the way you live every day. And I've only unveiled the tip of the iceberg. If you go through your New Testament and you look at these phrases, "in Him," "in the Lord," "in Christ," you will find them 160 times. And if you go through all 160, which I've done over and over, you'll find over 40 things that are true about you. These are all aspects of your identity in Christ. Now listen, this identity in Christ, if you're a believer, no one can take it away from you. No backsliding destroys it. It doesn't get any better. It's there. It's in Christ. And it's protected by the power of God Himself. Nobody can steal that identity from you. What is that identity? One of those is we're forgiven. Another one, 60 times in the New Testament, you're called a saint. You're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You've been declared righteous, over 40 things. And the Bible says that identity should shape us in how we live our Christian life. But here's the irony. You can be sitting here today, a true believer in Christ, and have that identity that is stable and unshakable and not benefit from it at all. You can do that and rob yourself every single day because of ignorance, you don't know who you are in Christ, or willful disobedience. If you're a believer in Christ and you don't know who you are in Christ, I want to tell you what will happen to you. You will believe lies about yourself. And those lies, they'll put you in bondage. If you are a believer in Christ and you do know who you are in Christ, you know it. But every day of your life, you refuse to align your life with your identity. you live for your own glory, not God's, then I want to tell you that you've missed your life purpose, and you will believe lies about yourself, and you'll be in a prison, and you made the prison. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never come to Him yet, please hear me. I want to show you from the Word of God the identity God wants to give you. You could walk out of this place today and be different on the inside and actually believe I'm a whole new person. And you really will be if you place your faith in Christ. So today we're going to Colossians 3, 1 through 11. Fabulous passage because it does two things. It tells us what our identity in Christ is, who we are if we're believers. And then it tells us how that identity is to shape our daily lives, what it looks like. Now, in our text, we'll find that there's some very clear commandments, things that God commands us to do. But these commands are rooted in and based on who we are in Christ. So you'll find in the passage five commandments. Let's survey them. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to. And it lists five sexual sins. Verse 8, put them all aside. And it lists five attitude sins. Verse 9, do not lie to one another. So there are five commands. And if you take those commands and put them into two broad categories, here's in essence what he's commanding us to do. Two simple things. Continually seek God. Continually say no to sin. That's what the passage commands. Now let me give you a warning. Because every one of us are in great danger every time we open this book. If you take those two commands, seek God and say no to sin, and you rip them out of their context so that you don't pay attention to who you are in Christ, they're just standalone commands so that you picture God coming to you and just saying, seek me and say no to sin. If that's what you do, I want to tell you what these commands will do is they will harden your heart and they will cause you to misplace your faith. How in the world could that be? First of all, they'll cause you to misplace your faith. If you just rip them out of context, two standalone demands from God, He just shows up, demands it, you will translate that as saying, God saying to you, buck up, shape up. Put faith in yourself. Try your hardest. Now, come on. Now, the moment you do that, you've put your faith in the wrong place. Yourself. Listen, God never calls us to obey Him by placing our faith in ourselves. Never. If you place your faith in yourself when you're trying to obey God's commands, here's what will happen to you. You will have a self-defeating, guilt-producing treadmill that you're on, and it will lead to fruitless frustration. Miserable. Second thing, if you take these commands out of their context and make them standalone demands from God, it'll actually harden your heart toward God. How? James 2:10 puts it this way. If you've broken one of God's commands, you're guilty of all. Just slip once, you're damned. Jesus makes it worse. Matthew 5:48, he says, here's the standard. You got to be as good as God. You must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So let me just ask, is there anyone here today that could stand before God and say, I'm the exception. I'm the one person who has been seeking God and saying no to sin and I got it perfect. No, but yet that's what he demands of us. So you know what this does? It damns you. And if they're standalone commands, your heart will be hardened toward God. You know why? Because you'll think, I can never please Him. And if you get somebody you just can't ever please, you don't want a relationship with Him. You're not going to seek Him. Your heart will be hardened. these commands taken out of their gospel context, taken out of the context of your identity in Christ, all they end up being is sheer moralism. Just rules, laws, regulations. They are not Christian at all, pulled out of their context. Christianity is never just try your best, do what you can. Put them in their gospel context, their identity in Christ context, and suddenly, totally different paradigm. You know what these commands become? It's thrilling. They become life-giving invitations to experience your identity in Christ. That's what they are. They're life-giving invitations to actually experience your identity in Christ. And the text goes beyond that. It tells you why you're to obey them and then how you're to obey them. Now, if you take Colossians 3, 1 through 11, and you put it in its gospel context and then put the whole passage into one sentence, here's the takeaway. Here's what he's telling us in this passage. The only way to seek God and to say no to sin effectively is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. Christianity is not moralism. It is faith in Christ and living out my identity in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true Christianity. And when you see it, it'll set you free. First, let's look at the commands to continually seek God. You'll see them in the first four verses. And you'll notice that he's going to tell you why to keep doing this and how to keep doing it. Look at what he says. Therefore, if or since or because you believers in Christ have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth. Why? For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with him in glory. He just told us why? Because of my identity with Christ in his resurrection. And he's told me how? By faith in Christ. Go through it a verse at a time. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, since you've been raised up with Christ, he's taking the resurrection and putting it down where you live every day. Jesus emptied the tomb to fill you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians says you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Christianity is never, God is out there somewhere and, oh God, I hope I can reach you. Christianity is Christ has come to live in me. He is in me. He's my life. And the Holy Spirit is in me. And I've been raised up with him. That's my true identity. No wonder I can seek him. That's what he's saying. Notice what he says about Christ. You've been raised up with Christ, and where is he? At the right hand of God. Oh, this speaks wonderful truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this. After Christ died on the cross and purified us from sin, he sat down, his work is finished, at the right hand of God. And Hebrews 8:1 says, as a believer in Christ, you have a high priest. He's on duty 24/7. He's always praying for you. He's the high priest at the right hand of God. And Hebrews 10:14 is an astounding truth. It's astounding. It seems too good to be true. It says in Hebrews 10:11, 12, and 13 that basically Christ died. He's at the right hand of the Father. You come down to verse 14. Do you know what it says? He has perfected forever those who've been set apart in Christ. That's how God sees you, if you're in Christ. In other words, if you really believe this, you've got a God, whenever you come to him, he says, arms wide open, no condemnation, you're welcome. Your identity before me is the same as Jesus himself. Would Jesus be welcome into the Father's presence? Yes. Where is Jesus? He's in me. Now, John Bunyan, we mentioned him last Sunday. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and I loved it. Some sent me emails. You're actually reading Pilgrim's Progress. Yay, those that haven't, conviction, go read it. John Bunyan struggled with what many of you may struggle with. He thought maybe he had committed the unpardonable sin, and it put him into a tailspin. You know what set him free? This passage. Listen to his words. God's righteousness is in heaven, and Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, and there is my righteousness. So wherever I am or whatever I'm doing, God could say to me, he could not say to me that I lack righteousness, because it's ever before him in Christ, and I'm in Christ. I also saw that it's not my good frame of heart that made me righteous. It's not my bad frame of heart that would make me any worse. It's my faith in Christ himself that makes me righteous. And then he said, my chains fell off and I walked free. This is extremely practical. Look at verse 3. For or because you have died. And you're sitting here saying, I'm not, what do you mean I died? I'm sitting here alive. Nope, you died. In Christ, when he died, you died. That's your identity. And you died to the power of sin. Do you know what this is saying? You're unique people. You can actually say no to sin. Only Christians can do it. You actually have the power to say no to sin. You died with Christ to the power of sin. Therefore, keep seeking God. This is why Paul says in Romans 6:6, I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:11, consider yourself dead to sin. By faith, I trust that I died to the power of sin in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. When God sees me, he sees me in Christ. Now look at verse 4. He threw this one in. This is your future. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, when he comes back again, his second coming, he'll come with his church, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now connect this to daily life. Do you realize as a believer in Jesus Christ, everything you ever do in this life matters for eternity? You are shaping your capacity to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever every day of your life. We will go through what the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged for our sins. Christ took care of that. It's a place of reward or lack of reward. And the rewards are capacities to enjoy and glorify God. You know, only three things count: faith, hope, and love. Everybody can get in on this. Every time you wake up and you put your faith in Christ, not self. Every time your hope is in the work of Christ, not your work. Every time out of that you express love and the power of the Holy Spirit, God's going to reward it. And your capacity is huge. This changes our whole lives. This is what he's saying. Keep setting your mind on it. That means know who you are in Christ and your identity with him. And every day let this shape you, shape you, shape you. This is simply an invitation to experience your identity in Christ. That's what he means. Then he turns it around, verses 5 through 11, continually say no to sin. And he gives us three commands in this section. Look at the first command in verse 5. Therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, you're identified with him in his death and resurrection, consider the members of your earthly body as dead too. And then he lists five sexual sins. And then you come down to verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. And he lists five attitudinal sins. And then he gives the reasons for both of them. What's the first word in verse 5? Therefore. Why should I consider myself dead to these things? Give no place to them? Because I've been raised up with Christ. That's why. Go down to verse 9. Do not lie to one another. Why? Next phrase. Since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, you've put on the new self that is being renewed. It's the same thing over and over again. You can do this because of your union with Christ. You actually have the power to do it by faith. Now I want you to notice as we go through these sins, there are two categories. Verse 5 are sexual sins. Verse 9 are spirit attitude sins. Do you know what that parallels? Remember the story of the prodigal son? Yeah, the first one is the prodigal who ran away and all the gross stuff he did. The second one's the elder brother, self-righteous. He damns us all. Says you got to get rid of these attitudes because of who you are in Christ. Look at verse 5. Therefore, because you've been raised up with Christ, you're dead to the power of sin. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, and then he lists these sins. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. This is a downward spiral. And if you're caught up in these kind of sins, you know exactly what he's talking about. First thing he says, consider yourself dead to immorality. This is getting hard because in our culture, we don't even know how to define sexual immorality anymore. But according to the Bible, and if you're a Christian, make it crystal clear. Sexual immorality is simply this. It's any kind of sexual relationship outside of a marriage between a man and a woman, period. That's called sexual immorality. That's what it is. Now, isn't it interesting? The same God who says to us, no sex outside of marriage, that's immoral, would turn right around and actually command sex in marriage. He commands it. It's not a suggestion. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, husbands and wives, if you're not doing this regularly, you're sinning. Go read it. Proverbs 5:19. I love that verse. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be intoxicated with her love. That's a commandment. It's a good thing. Outside of marriage, it's an explosive danger. Look at the next thing that happens. If you cave into that one, impurity. We get our word pornography from it. You're feeding your mind on garbage. You know what you do to yourself if you're into pornography? Men and women are into this today. 1 Peter 2:11. You've just declared war on your soul. You've invited wicked forces into your soul, and on the inside, you're a hypocrite, you're a believer, but yet you're acting this way and feeding your mind with that. That leads to the next thing, passion. It means a lust that has now taken you over. It's become your master. Evil desire. That means perversions of all kinds. Because you get into pornography, you want something worse and worse and worse to get the fix. And then it goes down to greed. He's not talking about money here. It's in the context of sexual sin. Now it's taken you over so that you lust and you want to take from people's bodies, use them, and then go to the next one. That's what he's talking about. That's why he calls it idolatry. This has become your God. And this is what a believer is to say, I am dead to that. I died with Christ. I can say no. Now, to add his motivation, look what he says in verse 6 and 7. For or because of these things I just listed, it's that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Two reasons to say no. Not only it's not your identity, but this is what brings the wrath of God. And that's what you used to be. You're not now. Now, when we say wrath of God, it's not politically correct. You don't hear much about the wrath of God. But if you've read your Bible, it's a major theme. You know how many times in the Old Testament? 600. You say, well, that's the Old Testament God. Hey, hold on. New Testament, full of the wrath of God. You know who said the most about the wrath of God? Jesus. 36 references to hell and God's wrath, 23 from the lips of Jesus Christ. What is the wrath of God? I've gone through all of the references. It was kind of depressing. And put it all together. What is it? Here's what the wrath of God is. It's God's constant, unchanging, holy hatred and judgment of sin. That's what it is. It's constant. It's unchanging. It's holy. It's who he is. Let me give you another way to remember it that's very simple. The wrath of God is the absence of God. That's it. You see, the wrath of God is you keep living in this sin, rebelling against him, and the wrath of God is him saying, okay, I'll leave you alone. I'll just leave you. The seams will come out of your life. Nations will fly apart. I'll just back off. And then if you keep that, you go into eternity. And he totally leaves you alone. And that's hell. We've been delivered from the wrath of God. And Jesus took it in our place. That's one motivation. The second one, he says, you used to live in this. That's who you used to be. That's not your identity anymore. Now he goes to the next set of sins, the sins of the Spirit, verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, and he lists these sins: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. The word anger there means a slow burn underneath. You're just ticked, and it won't take much to pop it to the surface. Wrath, interesting, he just said the wrath of God. God's wrath is not like our wrath. That word means a burst that you just, you're like a steam kettle, explodes and damages people. God's wrath is holy and unchanging. Then malice, that you have ill will toward people. You pay a mental record, you're going to get even. Slander, you give bad reports on people and damage their reputation by sharing negative information that does not need to be shared, and it's usually to put them down to build yourself up. Abusive speech from your mouth. Do you know what Jesus said? Whatever comes out of your mouth fills your heart. Do you know what every one of those sins have in common? It's a person who's living for themselves. You live for your glory and self on the throne. That will come out of your mouth, guaranteed. And that will be in your heart. And he says, put them aside. That's not who you are. Do you know what hypocrisy is for a Christian? It's to do that stuff. Why is that hypocrisy? Because that's not who you are. You are new in Christ. Why are you acting like that? Put it aside. Act like who you are in Christ. In verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. If you're a liar, I grew up, I told you, I had a problem with lying. You know what the root of that is? Self-centeredness and using a lie to protect yourself. I'm dead to that in Christ. Put it aside. Lay it aside. Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. You have already laid aside the old self, and you have put on the new self. It literally means changing clothes. When I came to Christ, here's what happened. He took my old self, nailed it to the cross, and then he clothed me in his righteousness. He delivered me from the domain of darkness, put me into the kingdom of his beloved Son, gave me a whole new identity. This is who I am. I'm not that anymore. And so I'm to live in light of who I am in Christ. Look at what he says in the next two verses, 10 and 11. You've put on the new self. It's being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman. But Christ is all and in all. And it's all about our unity, but don't miss the punchline. Do you know what he's actually saying? For those of you who are using your background as an excuse for sin, that just ended. Well, you know, I'm Scottish, so I'm a tightwad. Sorry. Or, you know, I'm Irish, so I get angry all the time. Can't use that anymore. Or my family was forthright and blunt. So what? You can't use that excuse anymore. Because that's who you were. Now he says, Christ is in all, and that's our identity. So all of those excuses are gone. We all get our identity in Christ, and we act out who we are in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is the pattern through the entire New Testament. If you miss this pattern, you miss the whole message. I just want to show you four books. You could do this with every book of the New Testament. It shows you first your identity in Christ. You see it in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. And then it says, now that this is who you are, act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. That's it. You live it by faith, acting like who you are in Christ. Now, here's the truth. We need this every day. We need to keep remembering. For example, I wake up every day, I remember who I am in Christ, I pray and I try to get right with God, and then when I'm driving to church, you know, I've turned my radio off, I'm worshiping God, except for this Wednesday morning. Now, you can relate to this because I had some things brewing and I had some people that had ticked me off and I was playing that mental record. And I literally started talking out loud in the car to those people. I mean, I would. And then I pull up at the stop sign, and there's a sign out front. You know, we change it every week. I'm the one that puts the stuff out there. And the sign said this, service before self. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you totally, completely forgot who you are. This isn't about your little ego and who. This is not it. And you're not serving people. You just want to stroke your own ego. Don't you know who you are? And right there, before the light changed, I said, Lord, I repent. I want to bring Jesus to everybody I touch today. Forgive me. This is what we need over and over and over. During the French Revolution, they were going from town to town, taking nobility and chopping their heads off at the guillotine. They came to one last village, and they had wiped out all of the adult nobility, and there was one 8-year-old prince left. They were about to take his head off, and suddenly the crowd got a better idea. They said, don't do that. I mean, he says he's a Christian. He'll die and go to heaven. We want that not to happen to him, so keep him alive. And turn him over to the wicked witch. She'll make him a vile, evil man. And then when he dies, he'll go to hell. That's what nobility deserves. And that's exactly what they did. Turn him over to the witch. She was totally ineffective. She tried to teach him vile, nasty, wicked things. Every time he responded to her the same way, he'd clench his little fist. He'd look her in the eye and he'd say, you listen to me. I'm a prince. I was born to be a prince. I'll always be a prince, and I won't act that way. Now, he knew his identity, and it shaped his behavior. As Christians, it is not willpower. It is simply saying, I know who I am. I've died to that stuff, and I'm alive in Christ, and my only hope is faith in him. So every day of my life, here's how I live. I know who I am. I say no to sin. I say yes to Christ. And I do it by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, you found life indeed. So folks, when you see commands in the New Testament, please remember this. Every single ethical and moral commandment given to a believer in Christ, all of them, are rooted in and based on who you are in Christ. Act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's close the whole thing. Some of you are believers, and what I told you today is new to you. You've been ignorant of who you are in Christ. Take the compass, go through Colossians, learn your identity. Some of you do know this stuff, but you have not been aligning yourself, and you're living in sin, and you're miserable. Repent. Come back to who you are in Christ. And some of you aren't in Christ. And God spoke to you and you want this new identity. You can have it today just by inviting Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You begin a journey. So we all need to come to him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your abundant grace that you paid a huge price for all of our sins. If we just repent and come to you and trust Christ, you give us a whole new identity and a power and a purpose in life. We find what we're on this planet for. Thank you that it's all wrapped up in Jesus. If you've never trusted Christ today as your Savior, do it right now. And tell someone after this service that you did. Lord, may all of us every day remember what you've made us in Christ, and may we live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen.
Let's stand as we continue to worship.